It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
Pastor Chiwanda, good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon and how are you?
I am very well. Thank you very much, Pastor. How are you?
Quite well.
Lovely.
Quite well.
Lovely. Thank you very much, Pastor. I really appreciate you agreeing to come and talk to us and do this chapter for us.
Thank you.
So we are doing chapter 14. Is that okay, Pastor? Chapter 14 of the book of Exodus.
Yes.
Okay.
I'm ready for chapter 14.
Lovely. Lovely. So I'm going to read it and then you'll give us your preliminary comments and then we can get into the Q&A.
Right.
It reads as follows. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Haroth. Between Migdol and the sea, they are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt. With officers over all of them, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army. Through his chariots and his horsemen, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the army of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Pastor, you heard the chapter. Amen. You can give us your commentary. Go ahead.
Wow, this is amazing. I would like to start from what is happening in verse 1, that God is directing Moses to move backwards and take a different direction from the one they took when they were leaving Egypt. And he's saying, look, I want you to be situated at that place, very close to the sea. You should camp right there at the sea. And I want Pharaoh to come and find you there. So the direction that is changing there is from southeast, where they were, according to what we could find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, 13, verse 20, they were at a southeastern kind of east-southeast. Now they are moving to north at the sea coast. A very different position and a very different direction from where they were. What is God doing? God is tricking Egypt. God is tricking Egypt to trap them.
Okay.
Tricking to trap them, because he wants them to think that Israel is confused.
Right.
Israel doesn't know what they are doing. Look, the Israelites have fled and they are just camped right at the sea. They don't know where they are going. They didn't know where they were going when they left the country. So they are stranded. Let's find them. Let's catch them. Let's arrest them and bring them back to ourselves. Actually, Egypt was getting rich because of the Israelites.
Right.
Because they were slaves, they were being used to labor without pay or with minimal pay. So the country was getting a lot of money, a lot of wealth through the labor of the Israelites. So their departure meant a great loss to them. So they are saying, no, let's go and pursue them. They don't know that it is God who is doing this. It's the God of heaven who is saying, follow my children and see what I will do to you. Follow them.
Okay.
And you'll see what I will do to you.
Right.
So they really followed, because Pharaoh had a hard heart at that time. Not hard heart as such, but he was fixed on following them. That's what it means when it says it hardened his heart. The hardening was just to fix his heart on following them. That was the main hardening, actually, the hardening of the heart, to make him follow them. So he follows them because God wants to trap him, to trick him, to see as if the Israelites are going to be defeated. So the theme here in chapter 14 is the superiority of God over Pharaoh and his army.
Yeah.
The superiority of God over Pharaoh and his arm. Right. So that God is going to speak, and what he speaks, he will also do.
Right.
So you will find that when the Israelites are complaining to Moses to say, "Hey, Moses, were there no graves in Egypt?
In Egypt, yes.
So that you bring us to die here.
Mm.
Why should we die here?
Right.
No, Moses. We told you we could have been better with the Pharaoh there serving as slaves. That was okay for us than to die here." And so Moses said, don't even fear that. Be still and watch the salvation of God today.
Right.
Be still. If God is going to save you with his own power, and you are going to keep quiet, you're going to respect God for what he's going to do. So God says, Moses, don't even talk to me. Just tell the children of Israel to walk.
Okay.
They should go forward. They should go forward. I want them to go forward.
So I want us to just jump into the Q&A then, Pastor, so that we use the remaining 20 minutes, now 19 minutes, and just you clarifying a few points here. It seems as though, if I understood you well, God created confusion, even though the Bible says God is not a God of confusion.
I like that. God is not a God of confusion when it comes to what he wants his people to do. What he wants his people to do. But God can create confusion when he wants to confuse devil's children.
So God is a God of confusion.
God is a God of war. He's a warrior. But God is also a God of peace.
Yeah, so God is a God of confusion. That's what I'm trying to establish here, Pastor, because you pastors tell us that God is not a God of confusion.
He's a God of confusion when he wants to confuse the children of the devil.
Right.
He's going to confuse them.
Well, he confused his own children at the Tower of Babel. He was God of confusion when he was confusing his own children, isn't it?
Those were not his children. They were children of the devil, children of Nimrod.
Those who were building the Tower of Babel were not his children?
They were the children of Nimrod. they were the source of evil.
Oui.
Actually, they were in combat with God. They were fighting with God. Because what they were doing at the Tower of Babel was not what God wanted them to do. So he had to confuse them. So whenever you do things that are not in line with the will of God, God can confuse you. God can confuse you.
Okay, all right.
Anytime you are doing things that are not in line with God's will, God will confuse you.
Mm.
God will confuse you.
Yeah. We'll talk about the Tower of Babel on another day. So let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself." So God prefers to get glory by confusion? God creates death and misery, and he gains glory by death and misery and confusion?
You see, God loses nothing. God loses nothing.
Yeah, but he's gaining here. He says, so that I can gain glory. So he wants to gain glory by the mass murder of soldiers.
Yes, he's going to drown the entire army.
And that's how God wants to gain glory? By death?
That's how he works with the devils.
These are soldiers, Pastor. These are not devils.
But they are demonic. They have been inhabited by the devil. Look, they are angry. These children of Israel are running away from them. God has set them out. He has set them free, and they are going away. They are going to freedom. And they are saying, no, they should not go to freedom. They were benefiting us. Let them come back.
But those are the leaders, not the soldiers, Pastor. My question is, if God is upset with people who are filled with devils who want to keep the Israelites, why not kill the leaders and the Pharaoh? Why kill soldiers? Soldiers are merely following orders. Why kill soldiers who are merely following orders?
I was preaching in a certain church.
Yes.
In Malawi, very close to the army, very close to the highest regional authority of the police. I told the people there, and they were army people, they were police people. I told them that, army people, when you are sent by authorities to kill, you should not kill. You should not kill unless they explain to you why you must kill. Don't just obey things because okay. people have sent you in authority to destroy others. Why? Why do you destroy people who are innocent? Just because a president has sent you to kill? Don't do it. I said that. Why were I saying that? They also take responsibility when they go to kill innocent people in the name of authority, in the name of government, in the name of president, in the name of whatever. They take responsibility for shedding blood of innocent people. That's how I look at it.
So we see the very same killing done by the Israelites as they flee and they leave the Red Sea. They meet other nations and they kill. Were they devils when they were killing other nations?
Look, Israel, when he is called from Egypt,
right.
Do you know what God says? Do you know what God says?
Yes.
Israel is my firstborn.
That's right.
Israel is my firstborn. I called him out of Egypt.
Right.
That's Hosea 11 verse 1. I called Israel my firstborn out of Egypt.
Right.
So God is taking care of his son, Israel. Even at the Red Sea here, you can see what is happening. What is happening there? There is a theophany. Do you know a theophany?
Yes.
Yes. A demonstration of God's doing, God's right. acts, God's presence.
Right.
There is a theophany of a cloud of pillar. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire.
Right.
Pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud during the day. But when these Egyptians come close to the Israelites, the angel who was in front of them comes behind right. the Israelites.
Right.
So that he is in between Israel and Egypt.
Yeah.
Saying, you will not touch my son. Egypt, you will not touch my son.
But that still doesn't answer my question, Pastor. If you're saying these soldiers who were coming after the Israelites were devils because they followed evil instructions of killing, they wanted to kill God's firstborn son. Also, yes. the Israelites went in and killed nations, plural.
It was by God's order.
Oh.
That was by God's order.
So killing is not bad when
that was genocide by divine instruction.
Yeah. Pastor Chuan. you okay.
Genocide by divine instruction.
Aibo.
Our God does that. Our God does that. He can do that.
Okay, let's move on from this. Yo, I'm shocked. Okay, let me try and gather my thoughts. Hey. Okay, verse 5 says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have left the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready. Now my curiosity here, Mfunisi, is on yes. previously God had killed the livestock, had killed the everything that lived. Now we're yes. seeing the Bible say he had horses and chariots. Where did these horses and chariot come from, Mfunisi, if God had killed all the livestock during the plagues?
No, it was not all of them.
Well, the Bible says all.
When God plagues a nation,
right,
he does not always kill everything.
Well,
because
he did.
Killing everything would be destroying the whole land.
Yes.
So, the chariots. Do you know what chariots are? Eh?
Right.
The chariots were actually military equipment. The chariots were a military equipment.
Yeah, but they are horse-drawn, that Pastor. That's my question. They are horse-drawn, and yet all the livestock, including the horses, were killed during the various plagues, the 10 plagues. My question is, where did these animals come from? Because when you read the Bible, it says it killed everything, every living thing.
It can't be every living thing, not a plague. That could have been the flood of Noah. But not in Egypt.
Right.
Not everything was killed. Not everything was killed.
Okay.
Hello.
I'm here. I'm here, Pastor. Pastor Chwanda. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9, Pastor. Let's just clarify. Exodus chapter 9, verse 6. And the next day, the Lord did it.
14 verse 9?
No. I just want to clarify the point that I'm making, Pastor, what the Bible says.
Oh, chapter 9, verse what?
Verse 6, Pastor.
Let me get my Bible.
Don't worry. While you're getting it, I'm going to read it for those who don't have their Bible. Exodus chapter 9, verse 6 says, and the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Full stop. Are you saying that Moses was mistaken to write all their vunis?
Was that which plague was that?
I really don't want us to get into the plagues. I was just wanting to get into the fact that the Bible does say
if it was the firstborn of everything.
Not the firstborn, Pastor. When we're reading verse 6 of chapter 9, it's the plague of the livestock.
Plague of the livestock. Okay, fine.
That's right.
Go ahead.
So the plague of the livestock confirms in verse 6 that all the livestock of the Egyptians died.
All the livestock of the Egyptians died.
That's verse 6. Yes, Mfundis.
You take livestock and horses which were for the army, the chariots in the army, do you classify them together with the livestock?
Yes, all livestock, Mfundis. It doesn't say livestock that is used for what purpose. It says if it belongs to the Egyptians, it was livestock. Livestock belonging to the Egyptians. So whether it was for agriculture, whether it was for the army, whether it was for the royal house, whether it was for the princes, it doesn't matter. It belonged to the Egyptians. And verse 6 says all that belonged to the Egyptians was killed. And my question is
since that is chapter 9 and not chapter 14, let me study that to answer you next time.
No problem, Pastor. Remember,
let's proceed with chapter 14.
I understand, Mfundisi. The reason why I was asking was because of verse 5 of chapter 14, verse 5 going down. Verse 5 going down says the chariots and the horsemen and the horses, everything. And that's where I was asking the question on chapter 14. Where did these horses come from if the Bible says they were killed in chapter 9?
My problem with chapter 9 is that the sweeping statement, all the livestock,
right,
needs to be clear to me, is not clear of now.
No problem. Then we can come back, because this is actually chapter 14 that I'm asking about, but I understand what you're saying because it's also predicated in chapter 9. Let's move on then. Verse 8 says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites. So I've been asking different pastors every time we do chew on that segment of Fundis, on this phrase where God hardens their heart. It seems as though God is bloodthirsty. God wants to kill. And in order for him to kill, he needs an excuse. So the excuse is he hardened his heart. He didn't let my firstborn die, go. So he kills. So the Bible says here, he hardened. Why harden the heart?
You see here, the hardening of the heart
needed to be
explained.
Yes, Mfundis.
And it is explained by the context.
Okay.
The context is of pursuing Israel.
Right.
Because if you check very carefully, if you are taking matters from the time of the plagues, the way we are talking about,
right,
you will see that there is no reason why Pharaoh should be following Israel.
Absolutely.
Because God had 10 plagues there.
Mm.
inflicted on the Egyptians 10 plagues.
Mm.
And the 10th one was the death of the firstborn in every family.
That's right.
And the death of everything that opened the womb of its ancestor, whether it was an animal or a human being. If right. it was the firstborn, it was killed.
Right.
And it was that firstborn death that caused Pharaoh to release the Israelites to be free and go and worship their God in the wilderness.
Yes.
So there was no reason at all for them to pursue Israel again.
Absolutely.
But God had a plan.
To harden his heart. His heart was already softened. His heart was softened by the death of his son.
God had a plan to trick Pharaoh. To trick Pharaoh and his army into following Israel in order to destroy them.
Yes.
God had that plan.
Yes.
God had that plan. Yes.
So
God had that plan. So God says, you have reached here. You are in the south, in the east, southeast. No. Go northwards.
Mm.
I want Pharaoh and his army to think that you are confused.
Yeah.
You have nowhere to go.
Right.
You are now confined in a place where you can be ambushed.
Right.
And you can be destroyed. So I want him to think like that so that I can show how
we get that part, Pastor. The question is why? Why does God do that? What did Pharaoh do this time around? He did let the Israelites go.
Yes. But now God wants him to follow them for his glory, for God's glory.
Didn't he get his glory from all the deaths that we have seen of the children, the infanticide?
It was not enough. He wanted some more. He wanted some more of them to die. He wanted them to die in the Red Sea, to drown there.
I'm usually the one who's outrageous. Now I'm disarmed when I'm getting the outrage from
God. No.
I'm usually the one. No, Funis, I'm usually the one who's saying these things that are shocking. Now, when you are the one saying it, I don't know now what to do. I don't know.
No, truth is truth.
Yeah.
You can't change truth. When truth is said, whether it looks black, it is white.
Yeah.
But it might look black in our perception. It might be genocide, but it's genocide or truth.
Yo. Okay. I must have been this. Let's move on. Yo.
God is acting. Moses, you know, is not acting.
Right.
Moses is simply stretching his hand, stretching it back again. But God is the one who is acting.
Mm.
He says, move from this geographical position and stay there. I want him to think that you are stranded.
Yeah.
I want him to follow you there and catch you there.
Right.
And I'll destroy him. And I'll take myself the honor, the glory of destroying him.
Yeah.
With his army. Yes.
Sure.
I once discussed with a fellow theologian. I said, if God wants to kill me, he will not ask my father for permission. And the boy said, no, God never kills. I said, go and study again in your theological school and come back, we discuss.
Yeah.
But while you are not yet understanding, we cannot discuss. Because God, when he must kill, he kills.
Whew.
When God must kill, he kills.
Yeah, no, I hear you, Mfundisi. Yo, I'm disarmed. I mean, you've disoriented me, Mfundisi. Yo. Hi, Mfundisi, thank you very much. I appreciate your time. Yo. I think the next time I need to come prepared for you, Mfundisi. You catch me off guard every time. I come to the show with the mentality that I am the journalist. I'll be asking the questions and then you'll come with, you know, the soothing answers. Now, when you are the one who's bringing this, I don't know.
You are in trouble.
I'm in trouble, Mfundisi. I'm in trouble, Mfundisi.
This is to make us understand that the love of our God is a painful love.
Yeah.
The love of our God is not simple love. It's expensive love. It's costly love. It's painful love. And sometimes he takes drastic measures, very drastic measures that you can't understand,
yes,
in order to bring salvation to our lives.
Yeah. Okay.
Imagine somebody being told, kill your son. I want your son dead there on the altar. And this man is trembling. He has a knife in his hands and he's ready to chop the neck of his own son.
Yo.
And then he says, okay, don't chop, don't chop. I'll chop mine. I'll chop mine on the cross. Don't chop yours. I'll chop mine.
Yo.
At Calvary. I'll chop mine.
It's okay, Mbunis. Let's end it there. Have a wonderful day, Mbunis. Thank you very much. Let's see you on Friday. Let's talk on Friday.
God bless
you. Bye.
Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.